Matthew 12, then. Disobeying God is very easy to do. People all over the world do it all the time. We do it all too often. We know that our lives are full of transgressions against the revealed will of the living God. And if someone pretends to have never sinned, well, we shake our head at their self-delusion, don't we? However, we think of Jesus quite differently. When we think about him, we realize he is the exception, the man who really does obey his Father at all costs. So it comes as quite a shock to us to see that Jesus himself was a lawbreaker in this passage. He broke the law of God and refused to repent of his actions when he was challenged about it. The law of Moses that governed the entire life of the ancient church was the law was the detailed expression of the will of God for them while they awaited the Messiah. It was no small thing for this law to be broken. The death penalty was fixed on several transgressions of the law, and Sabbath breaking was taken especially seriously. Listen to these words from the book of Exodus, from Exodus 31. This is what it says. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Exodus 31. So that's it. That's the law. And Jesus and his disciples. Well, what do? Those are sobering words from Exodus 31. But in Matthew 12, we see Jesus and his disciples wandering across the field, working, harvesting crops, just because they felt hungry. It's outrageous. We should feel deeply shocked. He's breaking the law. And they weren't even trying to hide their law breaking. Brazenly, unrepentantly, provocatively, Jesus was leading his disciples to break the Sabbath and incur the death penalty. It's not the kind of behavior we expect from Jesus, the righteous Son of God. Could it be that this is a story circulated by his enemies in order to discredit him? Is that possible? We can't believe what we're reading. Well, when we do read it, thankfully, verse 2, thankfully the Pharisees were present to prevent a major disaster. It could have got out of control, but thankfully they were there and to bring an end to this outrageous behavior. Perhaps there'd simply been a misunderstanding. Perhaps Jesus and his disciples had forgotten to tear off the next page on their desk calendar, believing it to still be Friday lunchtime, and it was just that, misunderstanding. So these guardians of the law, these paragons of virtue, enthusiasts for the scripture, helpfully alerted Jesus to the very sinful and dangerous actions of the disciples. There perhaps was still time for him to rebuke them and avert criminal proceedings. However, in verses 3 to 8, far from rebuking his disciples, Jesus rebukes these Pharisees who care a lot about the law. They care about the law, and he rebukes them. He gives them a bit of serious Bible study to show how little they really understood about who he was. He begins by taking them back to 1 Samuel 21, where David and his men who are serving the Lord ate the holy showbread when they were hungry. Tremendously holy, this bread. You mean to even touch this bread was to die, because its place was on the table of the presence in the tabernacle. Whoa. And not only did they touch it, they ate it. Why? Well, David, Jesus explained, David was focused on serving the Lord. And the only purpose of the law, of course, the only purpose of the law was to point people to the Lord God. and his promised Messiah. That was the only point of it. So David and his men serving the Lord, Jesus says, there was no problem with that. No problem with them eating the showbread. It was okay. And then in verse 5, Jesus gives another example of holy law breaking. This is such an obvious one, isn't it? The priests working in the temple and so on would work on the Sabbath day, do their ordinary work on the Sabbath day. They had to. But because they were focused on the Lord God and his Christ, their law breaking didn't matter. And then it's verse 6 that, because we're beginning to think, well, I don't understand the logic all the time here. Who are you, Jesus, to make these sort of statements? Well, look at verse 6, where Jesus explains why these examples of law-breaking were approved. He says, I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Verse 6, I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. Jesus the Christ is the one who's of much greater importance than anything in the law. Well, the temple is the greatest thing in the law, the absolute apex of all that the law has. And he's like, yeah, well, I'm greater than the law. That's the key to understanding how we can make these pronouncements. Because we think, why? Who is Jesus to make these sort of statements about who can and can't break the law? Who does he think he is? It's okay for him to break the law, but not him to break the law. It's outrageous. How can he do it? Well, really, what is his relationship to the law that enables him to legislate what's on and what's not on? There's a great verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, and it's the Apostle Paul, and he's speaking about this very same subject, about Sabbaths and things. And he puts it so clearly, I thought I'll just share the verse. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Paul says this, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Let no one judge you about Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ, is found in Christ. See that? So Sabbaths, food laws, all these laws are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. That's brilliant, isn't it? It all becomes clear. All that Old Testament law given from Moses and onwards to prepare people for the Messiah was just a shadow, but the thing itself is the Messiah, Jesus. So the law was given nearly 1,500 years before Jesus was born, and it was just a signpost pointing directly to him. For 1,500 years, the ancient church was governed by laws, strictly governed by laws. But all those laws were doing was saying, no, look, wait for the Messiah, wait for the Lord to come and do the real work for himself. So none of those laws had any spiritual substance to them at all. No spiritual substance. The whole system of the law was a shadow of true spiritual realities found in Jesus Christ. Now, what were these Pharisees doing then? These Pharisees in Matthew 12 were treating these laws as the greatest reality in the universe, weren't they? They're like, well, it doesn't matter who you are. These laws are the final words. These are the great spiritual reality. To break them tells us everything we need to know about you. That's what they were doing. But how ridiculous that standing right in front of them was the very one that all these laws were talking about. These laws were a shadow cast by the solid rock reality of the Son of Man, Jesus. For these Pharisees to try to put the laws above Jesus, you know, it's as ridiculous as preferring a shadow to a solid object. It'd be like, I don't know, trying to hang your hat on the shadow of a hat stand. Well, you just end up with your hat on the floor. It's pointless. It's stupid. Or imagine people in a kitchen trying to, lay out the plates and knives and forks and cups on the shadow of a table on the floor. And it's like, what are you doing? Use the table. What's a shadow compared to a table? It's so ridiculous. Well, that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're saying, no, no, here's the shadow. It's better than the reality. And the reality standing there right in front of them. In order to drive the point home, Jesus goes back to the Hebrew scriptures to prove the point, and he quotes Hosea 6, verse 6. And it's a powerful part of the Bible, exposing another occasion in which, on which the Lord's people preferred observing the laws to engaging directly with the Lord, preferring the laws rather than the Lord. Hosea 6, verse 6. Well, let me just read you a couple of verses that run up to Hebrews 6, from Hebrews 6, Hosea 6. Hosea 6 from verse 3. Jesus quotes verse 6, but if you get the run-in, you see why verse 6 is so useful. Hosea 6, verse 3. Let me just read it. It says this: let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. The Lord will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. And then the Lord says, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. And, you know, then comes, you know, verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. So the prophet Hosea urged his hearers, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, acknowledge the Lord. He will appear. He will come to us. Keep your eyes fixed on the coming Lord. Don't get tied up with the observance of the law and miss out on the point of it. He is coming. The Lord is coming as the substance of these shadows. Now, Jesus reminds the Pharisees of that part of Hosea's prophecy. They were doing just the same thing as the people of Hosea's day. And kind of Jesus preaches Hosea's sermon again, doesn't he? Just the same sermon. Don't focus on the on observance of the law. Focus on the Lord who is coming. Well, not who is coming. He has come. That's why, in a sense, the Pharisees are even worse than the people of Hosea's day. Because at least they had to sort of think, yeah, one day the Lord will come as the substance behind these signposts. For the Pharisees, the Lord is there, standing right in front of them as the substance. And they prefer, well, they don't just prefer the shadow to him. They have a go at him. They're having a go at him. And in fact, by verse 14, they're trying to kill him. In verse 8, Jesus puts the matter as simply and as powerfully as possible to do. The Son of Man is Lord. Hosea 6, the Lord is coming. And he says, yeah. Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Even of the Sabbath. So Jesus, the divine Son of Man, had not come to wait for something else to happen. He had come to bring an end to waiting. The law was waiting for Jesus, and now he had come, and he could use the Sabbath exactly as he wanted because he was Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was instituted for him in the first place. But the thing is, these are big claims that he's making. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Son of Man. All of history's been waiting for me. And now I can use the law exactly as I see fit. It's like, whoa. Can you back it up? Well, he can. He straight away does back it up. And that's what he does from verses 10 to 13. He demonstrates that he really is the Lord God of Israel, the divine Son of Man that the law had prepared for. And he just heals this man with a shriveled, withered hand. It's funny, isn't it? In verse 10, the Pharisees were still messing around trying to contain or legislate for the Son of Man. They're like, oh, is this strictly legal to do this? And he's like, oh, he can't be bothered with their stupidity, can he? He's like, oh, what a ridiculous thing to try and decide what's legal for God to do. And he exposes their blindness by pointing out that they were more interested in caring for their sheep than real human beings, verse 11. If they knew that it was permissible to break the law of Moses in order to show mercy to a sheep, they must surely realize that it was right to work on the Sabbath in order to show mercy to a human being. It's ridiculous what they were saying. Well, anyway, Jesus simply told the man to stretch out his withered hand. To stretch out his withered hand, verse 13. It's a very strange command, isn't it? The man can't do it precisely because his hand is withered. It's like saying to a blind person, here, have a look at this. He's like, no, that's sick. Don't do that. You're almost making fun of them. Don't do that. Stretch out your withered hand. It's asking him to do an impossible thing. But as the Lord of all, he can accomplish 10 impossible things before breakfast. To the man's amazement, as soon as he does, it's there. As soon as he stretches out his withered hand, it's made whole. His hand's fully restored. That miracle in itself is so encouraging to us. Many times people have said to me, I can't turn away from my sin. I can't believe in Jesus. I can't stop doing this or loving that. I always go back to this story. Jesus is the Lord God of history with all power and authority in his hand. He's the reality that all prophecies describe. When he tells us to turn from our sin and trust in him, he knows full well that none of us have the power to do it. We can't do it. And yet every day people do. People do the impossible thing and turn from their sin and love of self and love Jesus and trust in him. That is because Jesus really is who he claims to be, the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Son of Man, the substance of the law's shadows, the Lord of the Sabbath. He doesn't weigh us down with useless and impractical obligations. He sets us free to follow him into life. It's good, in conclusion, to see how just what he said at the end of chapter 11, he's just demonstrated. His burden is not a burden of useless obligations. No, those obligations had a point to point to him, but once he'd arrived, don't bother with them. Get stuck into the reality. Let's conclude by reading again those words from the end of Matthew 11, and we've seen how he's demonstrated them to be true. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sabbath, that's the idea. I'll give you real Sabbath, not pretend Sabbath, real Sabbath. Rest, eternal rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's just pray in conclusion. Heavenly Father, thank you for this tremendous story of Jesus, this truth about him. Thank you for the freedom and reality that you have given to us through your Son Jesus, your King. If any of us here today have become distracted by religious shadows, we beg that your Spirit would shake us up and introduce us to the solid reality of Jesus himself. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.